So we're going to cover two chapters tonight in Genesis, Genesis 5 and 6. A lot of exciting topics in 5 and 6. 5 is basically a recap of Adam's descendants. We're going to look at some forms of genealogies and who lived and how long and who they had, you know, who begat who. So we'll look at chapter 5 in just a minute, and I'm not going to read that chapter to you. We're just going to outline it, and then we're going to go to chapter 6 and cover a lot of really exciting topics, pertinent topics. So let's just thank the Lord for the word tonight. Get to Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to go right through it in chunks. You can follow along with me, but when we get to chapter 6, we'll read it verse by verse. And let's just thank God for the word. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can come into your house on Wednesday and worship you in the middle of the week and get refreshed. And Lord, we just pray tonight, Lord God, that you would open up the word to us. Holy Spirit, we just confess that without you, we can't understand it, we can't apply it, and we can't unlock the hidden treasures that are in God's word. So Holy Spirit, quicken our minds and enlighten the eyes of our understanding that we could see all the principles and all the truth tucked in here for those who pursue you with pure hearts. Lord, we just ask that in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. So Genesis 5, we're kind of seeing a recap and a run-through of Adam's descendants. We know that, you know, we looked at Cain and Abel, we looked at the first family, we looked at the garden, creation, all of this stuff, and we're up to this point where man's history is taking off. People are doing what God told them to do. They're being fruitful and they're multiplying. And as they multiply, we see some lineages here, and lineages are important because God decided to bring the Messiah through a specific one, and so they're important. And we're going to see that the enemy tried to pollute the bloodline so that Jesus couldn't be born within the human race. Just an amazing thing here. But hold on to that as we go through chapter 5. Verse 1 starts with this recap of descendants. It talks about the line starting from Seth. And Seth was the fresh start. Remember, you had Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. So Abel's line is gone. Cain's line was cursed. So now God needed a pure line to bring the Messiah through. He couldn't bring it through Cain's cursed line because Cain had murdered his brother and was cut off and thrown out of the system here. And so Adam and Eve had Seth, and Seth is a fresh start. Say fresh start. God's not above doing fresh starts. In fact, we're going to talk about Noah's Ark tonight, and that was a real fresh start. You know, man thinks that, you know, we can do whatever we want and God has to tolerate it. Not so. Cain was cut off. That whole generation was wicked. We're going to look at that tonight. They were cut off. So Seth is a fresh start. Verse 2 is a reminder that mankind is made in God's image. Everyone who is born of a woman who draws breath on the earth is made in the image of God. Not everyone is a child of God. That's rotten theology to say we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're not children of God until we're born again and we become part of the family of God. Amen. Sin has cut us off from God and estranged us from God. So when people say all roads lead to God and we're all children of God, and it's not true. And you're going to see this here, that certain lines being cut off and God moving things around. God did very specific things through very specific people. And Seth is a fresh start. We're made in God's image. You know, God designated male and female to come through the womb. Eve, the mother of all creation. And God himself made man, breathed the breath of life into him. Remember, he made Adam out of the dust. You say, ladies, why are our husbands always so dirty and filthy? It's because we're from the dirt. We like the dirt. My wife, just take your shoes off. You're covered with dirt. This is my natural state. God breathed life into the dust. He made man a living soul, and he blessed him. Verse 3 and 4, Adam, now we're going through the lineages. Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth. And he had other children, and Adam lived to 930 years. Realize, man is multiplying here at an exponential rate. God's not giving us account of everyone who's born, just specific people in specific lines. People say, well, where did all these people come from on the earth? They were multiplying. And see, Adam has Seth when he's 130. Adam lives to 930 years. Verse 6 and 7, now Seth is 105 years old. They lived longer then. And we're going to get to that here in just a minute. But Seth was 105 when he had Enosh, and he had other children. And Seth lived 912 years. Say, wow. Say it backwards. You're good. Okay, so 105, he has Enosh. Seth lives 912 years. Verses 8 through 10 of chapter 5, Enosh was 90, and he had Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. Enosh lived to 905. Verse 12 through 13, Kenan was 70. You see how we're going through the line here? And he had Mahalalel, and he had other children. Kenan dies at 910 years old. Scholars think that before the flood, because there was a barrier in the sky of water between the sun and the earth, that it slowed down the aging process and people lived a lot longer. Part of the judgment against man, when the flood came, God canceled that barrier out, and now the sun ages us quick and we don't live nearly as long as these people did. So I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd want to be 910, but that's one explanation for it. So we got Mahalalel. Kenan dies at 910. Mahalalel has Jared at age 65. Mahalalel lives to the age of 890. Jared has Enoch at 162 years old. He has other children. Verse 20, it says Jared lived to 962 years old. Verse 21 through 22, we're tracing the line here. Enoch has Methuselah at 65. He has other children. Enoch lived to 365 years. Verse 24 alludes to the fact that Enoch did not taste of death. So here's the first person after the fall that did not taste death. What did God say? If you eat this, you're going to die. What did the serpent say? You're not going to die. What happened? They died. So Enoch is the first person in Scripture that it looks like he never tasted death. God caught him up and took him up. He lived 365 years. Now, many Bible teachers suspect that there's two people in Scripture that did not taste of death. The first was Enoch, and then the other one, another witness is mentioned in Scripture, Elijah. And so in Revelation chapter 11, we see two witnesses come back and testify, and they are believed to be these two that never tasted of death. So God caught them up and they didn't die, and they're going to come back and testify during the tribulation period. So are you following me out there? Some of you, okay. All right, so that's what we suspect here. So there's Enoch who gets caught up, and then there's also Elijah who gets caught up, and they don't taste of death. But they're the only two people in recorded history that we know of that didn't. All the rest of us are going to die. God has a special purpose for those two, and if you want to know what it is, read about it in Revelation chapter 11. Verse 25 and 26, we see Methuselah has Lamech, and Lamech, he has him at the age of 180. So Methuselah, 180, he has a son named Lamech, he had other children. Now listen to this, Methuselah is the long life champion of the Old Testament. He lived to 969 years. You don't seem impressed. So 969 years, he's the oldest one recorded in the Bible. That's the long life champ, Methuselah. So when somebody says to you, you're as old as Methuselah, it is not a compliment. So we're up to Methuselah. Now in verse 28 through 30, we see Lamech. And Lamech is 182 when he has Noah. So now we've traced the lineage down from Adam to Noah. And that's the first leg here that we're looking at. Noah was, born through Lamech. And we heard about Lamech a little bit. Lamech lived 777 years. And then he died. So at the age of 500, Noah has three sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So those are the three sons that are going to wind up on the ark. And now what we've done is we've seen God trace the lineage here, and we've got this order from Adam to Noah and his three sons, and that kind of sets the stage for chapter 6. I'm going to have Kim come, and she's going to read chapter 6 to you, and then we're going to unpack that. I love
Genesis chapter 6. Now it came about, when mankind began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not remain with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of mankind, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. So the Lord was sorry that he had made mankind on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the land, mankind and animals as well, and crawling things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for humanity had corrupted it way beyond the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of humanity has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of his people, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with compartments, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top, and put a door of the ark on the side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now behold, I myself am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which there is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kind, of every crawling thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of every food that is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and them." So Noah did these things according to everything that God had commanded him, so he did.
A lot of stuff going on there. So chapter 6 has got a lot of moving pieces. Immediately, we're going to see the enemy tries to get in there and pollute the bloodlines, and we're going to talk about how we speculate he did that. But the bloodline of man was to bring the Messiah through that would crush the head of Satan. You remember the prophecy when the snake was cursed? What he, you know, there's going to be enmity between you and the seed of the woman. You know, you'll strike at his heel, but he'll crush your head. And so the enemy knew that, and he knew that Messiah had to come through a specific bloodline. So what he tries to do is he tries to pollute the human race. And that's partly why chapter 5 lays out that genealogy to go from Adam to Noah and his three sons, because the genealogy is important. Messiah had to come through a specific bloodline, and we were allowed to trace it, and chapter 5 effectuates that. So in verse 2 of chapter 6, we see the inevitable clash between the bloodlines. One of them's chosen and one of them's cursed. You have Cain's bloodline that's cursed, and they're pushed away from God. He was ungodly, filled with violence. He was the first murderer, and his descendants were murderers and violent and horrible people like him. You know, it's not always that you become, you know, you see people who are born in rough situations through parents that have addiction and stuff. It's not always that you become that, but in this case, that's what the human race had become. Because of Cain, his bloodline is cursed here, and now you've got Seth's bloodline, and there's a clash between those two. Seth's bloodline was a reboot, and that's what we're learning here in chapter 6 here, verse 2, that he is a reboot so that God can bring, you know, Messiah through. But the clash between Cain and Seth is polluting the whole human race here. And because they mingle together, the secular and the sacred, the secular and the sacred mingled together, all of humanity was wicked on the face of the earth. Now, when you look at our generation, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but we're not far behind where they were in that day when God wiped them all out. There, you know, thank God for the church of Jesus Christ on the earth and their righteous people, amen. But when God removes the church, there's going to be nothing left but ungodliness. And God's looking down at this giant mess here, you know, and these people were evil to the core. Listen to verse 2. It says, "And the sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose." So when you see that phrase, the sons of God, some people think that they were fallen angels. We're going to talk about the Nephilim in a little bit. But the sons of God saw the daughters of man. And then a lot of scholars believe there was a hybrid race that was created here. We're going to talk about giants in a little bit. But look what they chose by. They saw that the daughters of man, what, were beautiful. So they chose with their eyes, and that's always a bad mistake. When you are courting, when you're looking to get married, please do not choose with your eyes. Amen. I know it was hard for Kim when she saw me. She just was like, you know, wow. But let God bring you the person that is his pick for you. Amen. These guys, you know, the sons of God, probably fallen angels, the daughters of men. Now we got an interbreeding and intermingling here. They were beautiful. They took them. And, you know, a lot of scholars believe there's a hybrid race. We'll talk about that. Verse 3, God obviously sees what's going on here. Things are bad and they're getting worse. The Lord said, "My spirit will not remain with man forever because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So life is cut down there. Eventually, it's going to be cut down to 70. We're going to see that happen in Scripture again. But God is about had it. In verse 4, we see the mention of the word Nephilim. Say Nephilim. That opens a Pandora's box of speculation here. I alluded to it a little bit, but we have to see what's happening here. That word Nephilim is where the giants come from, and it's translated tyrant or bully. So when you see that word Nephilim, it means tyrant or bully. It was a race of giants. There were giants in the earth then, it said. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of mankind, so and they bore children to them. So you're seeing this Nephilim and the interbreeding here. So, you know, there's a lot of speculation, but you just read it for what it says and listen to the theories. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So giants on the earth. And, you know, there's fossil records of these things. And if you've seen any of that, it's just amazing. You know, you see a femur that's 6 foot long in the Middle East. And, you know, there's no explanation for these things. The Bible has an explanation of giants. So God is looking. Things are going from bad to worse. The human race is being polluted. The word Nephilim means tyrant or bully. Now there's two theories. One theory speculates what I just articulated to you, that the fallen angels intermarried with the daughters of men, Cain's cursed bloodline, and they produced hybrid human giants. They were violent, oppressive, and they were tyrannical over mankind. The second theory suggests a mixing of Cain's cursed bloodline with the line of Seth, and they produced, you know, violent people who were godless. So whatever one of those you want to go with, you know, there's people in different camps. I'm not going to tell you what I think, but maybe if you come to me in secret, I will tell you. Remember, the Hebrew spies, there were giants mentioned throughout Scripture. When the Hebrew spies spied out the land, they said that the sons of Anak were in the land, and they're connected to the Nephilim, and they were giants. Listen to Numbers 13:33. We also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, and part of the Nephilim, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight. So the Hebrew spies who spied out the land said there's giants in the land, and they weren't just saying big guys who, you know, were muscular. No, they're saying they were huge and we were small. When David faced Goliath, Goliath was a giant, not an average-sized human, 11 to 14 feet tall, they believe he was. And so, again, a descendant of Anak. And so we're seeing some of these things here in the lineage of man, and some of it is interesting. But Goliath was this violent heathen giant that opposed and oppressed God's people, and you see the nature of the Nephilim. And what had happened is the human race has become polluted, it's gone from bad to worse, and God has just about had it. In verse 5, mankind had by choice rejected holiness and became thoroughly sinful. It says what? The thoughts of his heart were evil continually. This is the nature of man when he turns from God. You see, man without God is not going to evolve and get better and become more noble and more, holy and more righteous. Man without God becomes an unrestrained animal, full of violence and theft and murder. And you see it, you know, people think, well, if we could just get rid of God, if we could just get rid of the church, then we could have utopia. No, you'll have hell on earth. And this generation proved it. So it said the thoughts of their heart were evil continually. And verse 6 and 7 is a sad verses because it says God was sorry that he made man. Now, obviously, he wasn't surprised by any of this, but he gave them a chance and free will. And over again, they chose to rebel against him, starting with Adam and Eve. And then the descendants of them rebelled against him and got further away from him. Listen to verse 6 and 7. The Lord was sorry that he made mankind on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So God is heartbroken. Why? Because he made us for relationship. And what did man do? Man wanted everything without God. He wanted all the luxuries and the enjoyment of life and the things of the flesh, but he didn't want a relationship with God. And this generation proves that. So God is heartbroken. He's upset about this. In verse 7, it says, then the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind, whom I have created from the face of the land, mankind and all the animals as well, the crawling things, the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. So they had a chance, they went in the wrong direction, they became thoroughly wicked and evil and rebellious, and God said, I've had enough, I'm going to blot them out. Just as he had a reset with Seth, he's going to start over with Noah and his sons. Verse 8 shows us that one man out of that whole entire generation caught the eye of God. That's amazing. You and I feel so insignificant many times, like nobody notices me. I'm sure God doesn't notice me, but God is looking for someone to choose him, someone to serve him, someone to love him, one righteous person in a generation. God looked all throughout that generation, and one man caught his eye. That should give us all hope, and it should give us all pause. His name was Noah. He was the son of Lamech. Remember, Lamech was the guy who was spouting off about killing people who disrespected and wronged him, and his character was very suspect. He said, someone disrespected me, someone wronged me, and I killed them, and I want the same protections that Cain had. So this is Noah's father, Lamech. You know, his character and his temperament is very suspect, but somehow out of all that wickedness and pride and violence comes this one man within this generation that's godly, and he catches the eye of God. One last thought about Lamech's son Noah is that one person can make a difference in a generation if they'll walk with God. Amen. I like throughout the scripture, you know, it talks about this guy, he loved God, he walked with God, and, you know, and it's like one person in a generation, many times we feel like there's no way we can make a difference, but that's not true. By us loving God and surrendering to God and walking with God, we'll make an impact in our generation. Here's one guy caught the eye of God. His father was a little suspect. He didn't come from the best, he didn't come from the best home, but yet he had a good heart, and he walked with God, and he pleased God. Verse 9 said Noah was righteous, blameless, and he walked with God. What a great testimony, amen. Remember, no human is perfect, but God saw something in this man, Noah, that he didn't see anywhere else in the generation. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we're going to look at them in a little bit here. Verse 11 through 12, in the time the earth was corrupt, it was perverse, it was violent, and we see humanity is thoroughly lost and in a real wicked condition. In reality, the scripture says that the generation that will be the terminal generation that Jesus returns to is going to be like the generation that was in the time of Noah. And so Matthew 24 says that, listen to Matthew 24, as I describe this generation here, and you're like, I can't even believe it. We're just about living in it now, but this is what it says in Matthew 24, starting in verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man, that's the return of Jesus Christ, will be just like the days of Noah. Did you hear that? For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So when we hear this description of this generation that God decided to wipe out, realize humanity is moving back towards that as it moves away from God. And when the two mirror each other, that sets the stage for the return of Jesus Christ. So as we look around and we think the world's getting crazy, the world's this, the world's that, realize it's a sign of the times. It's going to go that way. As the world gets darker, the church gets brighter, amen. Grab a hold of the hem of Jesus' garment, amen. Live for him, love him, be like Noah, be blameless in the generation, walk with God, and look for his coming, amen. No matter how dark it gets, understand God has a plan, and this is part of it. Give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. Verse 13, God calls Noah and informs him of his plan to wipe out the entire wicked generation and start over. How would you like to be part of that conversation? I'm God. Hey, how you doing, God? What's going on? Hey, I got to tell you something. I'm going to kill and destroy and wipe out everything you know. Come again? Yeah, that was the plan. Total destruction of the entire race. He's even going to wipe out all the animals. I'm thinking, what did the animals do? Were the animals even off the rails at this point? But God said, I'm sorry that I made them. I'm going to wipe out all that stuff. In verse 14 through 16, he tells Noah to build an ark. Now realize there hadn't been rain on the earth. In the way that things were happening here, we talked about in Genesis, the dew used to come up out of the ground and water things. There was, probably a little rain, but they never seen a flood like what was coming. So this was going to be a new event here. He tells them to build an ark. He didn't know what an ark was. Imagine Noah having, loves God, walks with God, and he's being told some things that are just rocking his world here to do some things that I'm sure he doesn't understand. Build a what? Build a boat? Why do I need? And it's almost impossible for us to put ourselves in his situation here, but realize he had to have some great faith to do what he was told to do. I think most people, if they would have heard this and been told, they would have just, they would have said, find somebody else. But God chose him, and he had the right heart, and God knew it, and he's obedient. Verse 17, the reality of the flood is mentioned, and its purpose is to wipe out mankind. In verse 18, God expresses his desire to establish a new covenant with Noah. So I'm wiping everything out, but it's to reset things, and I'm going to start over with you. So while this had to be overwhelming to Noah, at least he had a hope of preservation here. It says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So God is saying everything's getting wiped out, but I'm starting over with you and I'm making a covenant. Now, realize to us, the word covenant doesn't mean much because we don't really use that word. But if we understand biblical things and the covenants that God makes, a covenant is an agreement between God and man. And when God makes an agreement, when he makes a covenant with mankind, there's several different kind of covenants that he makes. There's if-then covenants. If you do this, then I'll do that. And the minute we don't do our part, the covenant is broken. And then there's eternal covenants like the Abrahamic covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. It doesn't matter if we do our part or not, God's going to keep that covenant. God is cutting a covenant with Noah. It's the Noahic covenant. He's going to start over with him, and he's making an agreement with him. And so we see this is a total reset. He's going to wipe everything out. And we know the story. We know how it works. Noah didn't understand any of this, but he knew that the God he loved and the God he walked with could be trusted. And so he's obedient to the call of God in his life, and he's told that he can take his children, his wife, and their wives, and God's going to start over with them. Now, in verses 19 through 21, the preservation of the animal species on the earth was something God wanted to do. He didn't want to wipe out all the animals, but he's telling them in verse 19 through 21 to take two of each kind, male and female. Notice the gender wasn't on a spectrum. It was male and female, okay? Two of each kind, all right? So you say, well, why two of each kind? Because that's what you need to reproduce, all right? This is not, biology class, but you get the idea. You have to have a male and a female to reproduce the species. Now, we all know the story of Noah's Ark. It's so much a part of culture. I mean, almost everybody, Christian or not, knows the story. They think it's a fairy tale, but it's actual events here. God is preserving just a small faction of humanity to start over with, and he's preserving two of each kind of animal so that they can reproduce and repopulate the earth. So God is doing a reset. He could have just wiped everything out and called it a day, but he doesn't do that. And the reason he doesn't do that is because he had a plan from the beginning. From the first bite of the apple where it went, God had a plan to redeem mankind. The Nephilim and the sons of God and whoever polluted the bloodlines and try to mess it all up as the enemy tries to corrupt the bloodline so Messiah can't come. God says, oh, no. I'm not going to be outflanked. And he does this reset here and he gets everything back on course. And we know it works because Jesus came, he died, and he rose again on the third day. Come on. So Noah's commissioned to build this ark. God cuts a covenant with him. He tells him what to do, how to preserve the animals, two of each kind, male and female. Noah is told to take food and provisions for both humans and animals. So God gives him step-by-step instructions on how to do everything. He didn't know what to do, didn't know what he was doing while he's out there working on this ark. Scripture pretty much tells us it took him 100 years to get all this stuff done, or he was 100 years old. I mean, it just took a long time to get all this done, but the plan is in motion here. Verse 22, Noah does what all of us should do when God speaks to us. Listen to verse 22. So Noah did these things according to everything that God had commanded him, so he did. In fact, let me just close your eyes and let me read that again. Listen to what it says. So Noah did these things according to everything that God had commanded him, so he did. This is the one lesson I want us to take home with us tonight. Whatever God says to us, we should do it. Which part should we do? We should do all of it. We should do everything. And this was why God picked Noah, because maybe he wasn't the brightest or the sharpest or the best looking, but he was obedient because he loved God. And you and I, if we'll just be obedient to God, if we'll just love him, if we'll just, walk with him and have a relationship with him, it's amazing what he could do with our lives. One man in the entire generation caught God's eye, and God said, I'll start over again with him. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just thank you for the book of Genesis. We thank you for all of these details and all of this insight you've given us. You haven't just thrown us here on this planet and left us lost and confused, but you've given us wisdom and understanding and a blueprint for from our Genesis to our destiny. Lord, we know why we're here. We know how we got here. We know it didn't evolve from anything, but you created us. You formed us from the dust. You breathed the breath of life in us. We're your creation, your handiwork. Each of us have unique qualities and gifts and purposes, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would give our generation of believers the heart that Noah had, Lord, that we would just be obedient to you. As the world gets darker and crazier, I pray that it wouldn't harden our hearts and make us turn away. But Lord, as the dark gets darker, I pray that the church light shines brighter. God, let it begin with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give him praise tonight.